When a lady feels sorry for a weak man, it's a mother complex, not love. Don't mess with it. Now, get that in your notes before we have a word of prayer. Because this is what we're going to study this morning, not the weak man, but the aggressive man. There are two kinds of men. There are the weak sisters that need a mother. And every woman has a certain amount of mother instinct in her, and she feels sorry for some weak sister. And she often thinks it's love and often marries him. If there's anything that is absolutely disgusting, it's to perform a wedding ceremony between a weak sister male and a woman with a mother instinct. And I've had just enough of them to realize it's a very bad situation. You're not in love because you feel sorry for some idiot. But today we're not going to study the idiot who's a weak sister. We're going to study the aggressive male. Now, I know you ladies will want to be in fellowship to study the aggressive male. There are, of course, a few of them still running loose. Most men are weak. Some men are not. Some men are aggressive. But there are two kinds of aggressive men. Right man, and then the rest of the wolves. Now, we're studying Song of Solomon. Some of you people look as though you came in out of the unknown den. This is a Bible class. I'm sure you've never heard the clergy speak this way before because the clergy don't communicate anymore. Maybe we'll strike a familiar chord when I tell you we're going to spend the next few moments in silent prayer. Rebound if necessary, in order that you might be prepared for our next segment of the Song of Solomon. Some of you might be looking it up. I don't think you believe it's in the Bible. It is. Let us pray. Thank you now, Father, that we do have a passage such as the Song of Solomon to protect people from becoming idiots about the opposite sex, to alert all of us that there is a right man or a right woman, that anyone else is just a cheap substitute, to recognize principles in Category 1, love, occupation with Christ, in Category 2, love. Now may God the Holy Spirit make these things a blessing to us today, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now I'm aware of the fact that there are many beautiful illustrations in the Song of Solomon of the principle of occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. However, the grammatical, historical, exegetical interpretation of the Song of Solomon is Category 2, love. Now, when the woman is reflecting and she says, "We went out to dine, and my beloved was a banner over me," this is protection. Protection of the right man, protecting the right woman when they're out socially together. It also is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says they went to the banqueting house, and Jesus Christ has provided for us his mind, which is the Word of God. So occupation with Christ is an application, but not the interpretation. The shepherd lover is a perfect illustration of Christ, just as Solomon is an excellent illustration of the devil, temptation, etc. But these are illustrations. That doesn't interpret anything. And the reason the Song of Solomon has been lying fallow among fundamentalists is because the average fundamentalist thinks any port in a storm when it comes to the opposite sex. And you can always tell because of the way they talk about adultery. Adultery is a doctrine in the Word. Adultery has many facets to protect you for a glorious relationship with the right man or the right woman. Adultery is one of the primary means of scar tissue on the soul, and adultery is a means of putting, of course, destroying right lobe activity. But when you get some idiot standing up there and pounding the thing and saying, thou shalt not, five or six different ways, and then telling two or three shocking adultery stories, he's shocked the most. That doesn't do anything, doesn't teach anything, doesn't prove anything. Doesn't challenge the young people to do anything unless he tells scare stories, and that'll hold them for about 24 hours. Then they get over being scared, then away we go. You can't scare people and restrain them. You have to give them Bible doctrine. Now, we have a whole generation of idiot preachers, and they do not ever get even close to communicating things that really count. And for that reason, this is a very important passage. I'm talking about the entire Song of Solomon, because it is dealing with category 2 love. As you can tell, one or two people have said, well, why don't you talk about occupation with Christ? Well, of course, simplest answer, why don't you mind your own business? I know my business. Open your ears and listen. We're talking about category 2 love. One man and one woman. Right man and right woman. And we've covered it from the standpoint of the doctrine of right man, right woman. We've covered it from the standpoint of the identification systems for category 2 love. Later on, we'll have some other categorical developments. In fact, we're going to have one right now. Now, be sure to get this in your notes, ladies. We're not talking about the weak sister for whom you feel sorry and think it's love. We are talking this morning about the aggressive male, the one for whom you do not feel sorry. You're too busy whacking him off or trying to find some nice way to isolate him all to yourself. All right. So let's take up, first of all, by way of introduction to our passage this morning, and we're somewhere in Song of Solomon 6, the doctrine of true and false aggressiveness. I'm so glad that school is out and some of our young people have joined us this morning. This will be very good for them. The doctrine of true and false aggressiveness. Point one. Since this is the ladies' class, male aggressiveness is a manifestation of category 2 love where the right woman is involved. Male aggressiveness is a manifestation of category 2 love where the right woman is involved. Please get that last phrase in, or you're going to lose some points along the way. Point two, however, all male aggressiveness is not love. Obviously, some of it's predatory. All male aggressiveness is not love. Point three, when male aggressiveness is category 2 love, the woman responds as the Shulamite to the shepherd lover. When male aggressiveness is category 2 love, the woman responds as did the Shulamite to her shepherd lover. One, sub one, she said yes to him when he was absent. Two, she said yes to him when he came to rescue her. See, we may get as far as the rescue this morning. The rescue occurs at the end of chapter 6. She said yes to him when he was absent. We've seen that periodically. And she says yes to him when he came to rescue her. Point four, when male aggressiveness is not category 2 love, the woman must say no. And under two principles. One, she must learn to say no before she has found her right man. And that's rather difficult. Two, she will learn to say no after her right man. But this is easy because her right man affords her protection. He's in her soul. Again, point four. When male aggressiveness is not category 2 love, the woman must say no. One, No, before she has found her right man, this is difficult. This is the problem of the teenage girl. This is the problem of the girl in her early 20s. Because there's a certain amount of male aggressiveness that's called association. Now, of course, most of you ladies are too young for Clark Gable, but he's a typical illustration of a man who exuded, on and off the screen, by the way, male aggressiveness. And a whole generation of ladies palpitated at his presence. Then there was the generation before that that palpitated because of Rudolph Valentino, who was also an aggressive male, but of a different type. And so it's always inevitable that certain women will have romantic notions from time to time, and they will associate. And so an aggressive male is often a romantic notion, not right man, right woman relationship. So it's very important that teenage girls develop some moxie in a hurry, because they have the biggest problem saying no before their right man is on the scene. After the right man is on the scene, it's easier to say no. In fact, it should be SOP, standard operating procedure. I want to warn you, ladies, play poker this morning, will you? Some of you looked as though you might have fallen for this at some time in your life. But you know, that's too bad you didn't have a pastor to warn you when you were younger and a little more foolish. All right? Point five. Solomon's aggressiveness was false. The shepherd lover's was true. So we have true and false aggressiveness in this passage. Now, under point five, let's take a look. Let's go back and review. Beginning in verse 3, we had the right woman identifying her right man. The Shulamite woman speaks in chapter 6, verse 3, and says, I, my beloved's, my beloved mine, he feedeth among the lilies. We've already taken up this passage last time. We'll not amplify it, except to show you that she had already discovered her right man. Now, in verse 4, here comes aggressive male. And we've already studied verses 4 through 9, where Solomon was aggressive in his wooing. This is false aggressiveness as far as she is concerned. She is not impressed by it because she already has identified her right man. Solomon's aggressiveness was false. The shepherd lover's was true. Point 6. The woman is designed to respond in category 2 to one man only. This is category 2. The woman is designed to respond to one man only. Therefore, any response to the wrong man can set her back temporarily and even permanently. Can lead to scar tissue of the soul, destruction of right lobe, lack of capacity for love, and other things that we have studied in the past. So point 6 again, the woman is designed to respond to one man only. And therefore, any response to the wrong man can set her back temporarily or permanently. And we have already studied in detail the things that can happen, scar tissue, destruction of right lobe, lack of capacity for love, etc. Point 7. Knowledge of this doctrine, plus occupation with Christ, plus the faith rest technique, protects the young lady until God provides her right man. Now you see, the Shulamite woman already had discovered her right man. But there are so many young ladies, teenagers, early 20s, who have not discovered their right man. What is their protection? Now you listen carefully, until the right man comes along, Jesus Christ is your protection. Until the right man comes along, Jesus Christ is your protection. He protects you through the Word, which is His mind. The Word is the mind of Christ. He protects you through the principle of occupation with Christ. He protects you through the faith rest technique. Category 1 love, then, is a protection for Category 2 love. Point 7. Knowledge of doctrine, occupation with Christ, faith rest technique protects the young lady until God provides her right man. Now, point 8. Our passage this morning in Song of Solomon indicates three kinds of aggressiveness. Three kinds of aggressiveness. We have already studied one of them in Song of Solomon 6, 4 through 9. That is the aggressiveness of Solomon. It is false. The second aggressiveness is true aggressiveness, verses 11 and 12. And that's the shepherd lover's aggressiveness. It is true love, therefore true aggressiveness. And finally, there is the aggressiveness of a woman. And that's false. The jealous queen in chapter 7, verses 1 through 9, is aggressive. And that's a false aggressiveness. And at that point, it's a strong woman and a weak man. Solomon is the weak man, and the jealous queen is the strong one. Solomon is aggressive, but it's false aggressiveness. The shepherd lover is aggressive, but it's true aggressiveness. The jealous queen is aggressive, but it's false aggressiveness. Hers is based on mental attitude sins. That's why we call her the jealous queen, but she's jealous. Deep point. All right. I think we're about ready to go back to our passage. I want to remind you again that Solomon had false aggression, as we studied last time, his wooing. Now we're ready for chapter 6, verse 10, which is where we stopped last time. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army of banners? All right, verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth in the morning is spoken by the daughters of Jerusalem. They are looking at the Shulamite woman who has seen her shepherd lover coming from afar. And it's just like someone turned on the lights. She responds to him. He's there, he's near, he's coming in a chariot to rescue her, and all of a sudden she lights up with a rosy glow. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning? To look forth at the morning means rays of light coming from the sun. And she is the glory of the shepherd lover. She is a responder. And the daughters of Jerusalem immediately apprehend her response to the true aggressiveness of her shepherd lover. Of course, by way of application, your response to the Lord Jesus Christ in Category 1 love is Bible doctrine, the daily function of GAP in your life. And the greatest virtue in the Christian life is knowledge of Bible doctrine. Now you will notice that the sun throws out rays, the moon reflects them. So the moon is brought in as well as the sun. First of all, when a woman is a true responder, she initiates her own response from her free will. And that is a picture of the sun, as the sun throws out rays of light. But she is also a woman, so the moon is brought in. And the moon is a reflector. And so she is the moon in the sense that she reflects the glory of the true aggressive man. So both the sun and the moon are used by God the Holy Spirit at this point. Now again, terrible is literally majestic, as an army with banners. And I pointed out to you last time that standards were used in order to identify units in order that a general officer might communicate to certain units, move them at certain points in a tactical situation. Standards were very important for communication. And right man, right woman has a true communication. Now, a woman, as we'll see with the jealous queen, can be aggressive and out of line. If a man does not initiate anything toward her, she's going to be like the jealous queen in the next chapter. She has nothing. If a man initiates aggressiveness, love, then it has to be determined, is it true or false? If it is the right man, it is true. If it is false, if it is not category two, it is false aggressiveness. Aggressiveness is not a virtue in itself. Aggressiveness is the male demonstrating both soul and physical love, soul and sex love. But it has to be directed toward the right woman. And she is a responder. And when it is false, the woman is aggressive and the man is aggressive in a false sense, as illustrated by chapter 7. So this whole context is very important to learn some lessons. Some lessons that will avoid a lot of misery for those involved. Now in verses 11 and 12, the Shulamite woman describes her action. I always have to laugh when I come to verse 11. I always think of that young man in Bible school who wrote a paper on the cults in Los Angeles. And he got his title right here, I Went Down into the Garden of Nuts. Verse 11. However, it just so happens that there was an orchard, and apparently there was also an area where they had a lot of nut trees. And we can almost reproduce from what the woman said. Apparently she's up here in a large picture window in the castle. And Solomon is over here wooing her, and she is looking out the window. Now down here apparently is an orchard. We have nut trees and other types. And on the other side, as you look over, as she looks over, she sees the chariot coming. The horse and the chariot. This looks more like an ox cart. But anyway, he's coming, as you see. And she's up here and she sees it. So apparently there's an outside staircase, as we used to have in Spanish homes in California. And she comes down the stairs and she has to go through the Garden of Nuts. And over here is an orchard. So we have GN and we have O for orchard. And he picks her up and they turn around and take off. And Solomon comes to the window and he's looking out, and the daughters of Jerusalem are running down here and are running after her. Here's a DJ. So there she's saying, come back, come back. And Solomon's standing up here, he has been left flat, and up comes the jealous queen. Now that takes you through half of chapter 7, you see. You've got the picture now with that clear illustration. You better turn that off. All right, the Shulamite woman speaks. I went down into the Garden of Nuts to see the fruits of the valley. This was her excuse. She said, excuse me, I want to go down to the orchard to see whether the vine flourishes and the pomegranates budded. She's pretending to have interest in Solomon's orchards. Or even I was aware my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Now, this isn't what she said at all. Now, or ever I was aware means that she was aware in her soul. And she said, not like the chariots of Amminadab, she said, I was in a chariot beside my prince. Now, she calls her shepherd lover here a prince. Before I knew it, my soul was beside my prince in a chariot. That's what the Hebrew says. That's what the English says. See, Amminadab means to be beside my prince. Now, please notice, at their first meeting, her awareness is in her soul. Category 2 love starts in the soul. The body is an extension of the soul. The body is under the control of the soul. And in category two love, soul love precedes sex love or physical love. Now, this is the point of deliverance. There are two great illustrations which come to us at this point. First of all, the deliverance of the first advent of Jesus Christ, in which Jesus Christ went to the cross. Now, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he delivered us from the old sin nature. The old sin nature has an area of weakness that produces sins, an area of strength that produces human good, lust pattern, and so on. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, the sins of the world were poured out on him and judged. He came to the place of death to deliver us. The shepherd lover came to the place of death to deliver the Shulamite woman. He was in danger for his life as he approached. To take anyone from the harem of Solomon was punishable by death. So Christ came to the place of death for us. He died for our sins. He rejected human good. There's also a second illustration which would be very meaningful to the Jews. Here's the church age. Here's the rapture of the church. Here's the tribulation. In the middle of the tribulation, the Word, the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God, is going to form the deliverance of Jews in Jerusalem. They're going to flee to the mountains, as per Matthew 24. There will also be, in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, other Jews who will be born again. The command from the Word of God to them is to fight. At the second advent of Christ, see, here's first advent over here, he delivers us from sin, from the old sin nature. At the second advent, he delivers the Jews, those who are in the mountains and those who are fighting in Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 7 describes that, as well as Daniel 11, 41 and following, Isaiah 63, 1 through 6. So we do have some beautiful illustrations here. Christ came to the place of death to provide salvation for us. He went to the cross, first advent. He came to the place of death, the Armageddon campaign, in order to deliver Israel, the born again of Israel, at the end of the tribulation. Now, as we get to verse 13, we see the Shulamite woman leaving in a chariot, and the daughters of Jerusalem are running after her, yelling, "Return, return, O Shulamite! Return, return, that we may look upon thee! What will ye..." And then, of course, at that point, they just more or less fade out. They were on stage, they'd be off stage by the time they said the last thee. Now, up comes the jealous queen. Solomon is obviously standing at the window watching the whole panorama. And the jealous queen steps up, and she says, "What will ye see in the Shulamite? What's so good about her?" And Solomon gives an honest answer. As it were, a company of two armies. The majestic, glorious panorama of a great battle scene. Now, it's very difficult for us to enter into some of the love comments of the ancient world. But there was something very beautiful about a great panoramic view of a battle. And there was something majestic and glorious and beautiful about the Shulamite woman. She had found her right man. She had the glory of her man, and this glory, plus her own tremendous beauty, plus all of the other soulish assets which she possessed, plus all of the spiritual assets which she possessed, made her a challenge to Solomon, who was a woman watcher, as well as a woman chaser. You got to watch before you chase. You have to see before you pounce. And Solomon was that kind. And so he saw in her a challenge to everything that he wanted. And he did not, of course, get it. Now, why didn't Solomon pursue and have the shepherd lover killed? Answer, chapter 7, verses 1 and following. Starting in all the way down through verse 9, down to the end of the act. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 9 will end Act 3. Now, you must remember that the queen is jealous. She has mental attitude sins. She is also aggressive. Solomon has been aggressive, and his aggressiveness has ended in nothing. So he is a picture of false male aggression. The jealous queen is a picture of false female aggression. Her aggression is based upon two things: mental attitude, sins, and frustration. A good prayer for any sensible man is, "Go, God, deliver me from frustrated women." They're the worst monsters in the world, whether they're in a garden club or in the home or in a church or wherever they are. Because in their frustration, they are seeking what they do not have and what they cannot design. Only God can design right man, right woman. No one else can do it. And the jealous queen is a picture of false female aggression. Now let's take a look at it, because immediately she starts a dance. So you think that gal is something. Well, I can do something she can't. Now, it wasn't the Big Apple or the Watusi. It wasn't even the Samba. She danced a dance, though, as only a woman can who is trying to gain the attention of a man. And Solomon now describes the dance of the jealous queen. "How beautiful are thy feet with shoes." Shoes can obviously make a woman's legs beautiful, or they can make them horrible. You know, the people who've designed shoes for the last few years have all but ruined you ladies. The high heel, the opera pump with a 3.5-inch or a 4-inch heel, whatever it was, 3.5. Now, that was something that did you justice. But all this junk that came out since, well, you can tell who does the designing. And they sure hate women. I want you to notice that in the description, he starts with her feet. When he was dealing with a Shulamite woman, where did he start? Where did he start? Yeah, hair, face. Start at the opposite end. Did that tell you anything? Now, let me ask you something. Where does a lady have her soul? In her feet or in her head? All right, you got the point, did you? Fine. "How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter." In other words, she's a queen. She's very aristocratic. "The joints of thy thighs are like jewels." The joint of the thigh was considered by the ancients and by some moderns to be the sexiest part of a woman. In the female anatomy, as all women probably know, there is a hollow spot on each thigh as where it joins the trunk. I hope that's academic enough. We're actually dealing with this, and this is what Solomon is seeing. But, don't tell me. Some of you ladies, this is the Word of God. I didn't write it. I'm going to explain it, though. I can tell some of you ladies have never been happy in your life. Well, this word isn't joint, it's hollow. And it was considered to be, well, it was just as the hair is the setting for the face, the hollow of the thighs was the setting for the female genitalia. Now, is that academic enough? That's what it says here. And it's nothing to be regarded in some horror-stricken way. I don't know where some of you people came from today. Out of the woodwork somewhere. If you had been here all this time, you wouldn't be nearly as shocked. And there's no reason for you to be shocked. This is the Word of God. Just because people pass over these things and blush doesn't mean that that's an explanation. Now, this is the most explanation you'll probably ever get from this passage. Every woman has, unless she's has a wooden leg... possesses this as a part of her anatomy. Now, you're missing the point. When Solomon was wooing the Shulamite woman, she was every bit as beautiful as this jealous queen, but he started with her soul. And he started with the area where her soul resides. But now, Solomon is being Solomon, and the queen is being the queen, and the emphasis is not on the soul. Why? Because when this scene is over, Solomon and this woman are going to have sex. I don't know whether you know it or not. Now, don't read ahead. But that's all it's going to be. There is no soul relationship. It's just two aggressive people clashing in bed. That's all. But there is no soul relationship. All right. He moves from the hollow of the thighs, which are like jewels. The jewels are used to set off something. Most of you ladies will notice there are two kinds of ladies who wear jewelry. They wear some big rock to emphasize the size of the diamond. It's a whole carat or a couple of carats. Or they wear something that emphasizes the symmetry of their fingers. Jewelry is designed to emphasize some beauty spot in the body, not to be a status symbol. And the way some women wear jewelry, they look like a walking diamond mine. They look like they came from Kimberley in South Africa. And you never see the woman, you just see all these rocks flashing around. That's not, it's very poor taste. And it fails to meet the whole principle of why jewelry. Some women do not need jewelry. Their symmetry is so fantastic, jewelry would just spoil it. So jewels in the ancient world, this is isagogics now, jewels in the ancient world were designed to emphasize some point of female symmetry or to hide some point of defect in the woman's body. If a woman had a long neck like a crane, obviously, she needed a very heavy necklace. But if her neck had symmetry, like the Tower of David, we've already studied that, then she didn't need it, or she needed a very fine chain around her neck. Or if she had a short neck, well, she needed a high, rough collar and a big diamond pendant. The bigger, the better. So jewelry was designed to hide female defects or to emphasize female beauty. And in good taste, jewelry still does that. If you have defects, jewelry can hide them. If you have symmetry, jewelry can emphasize it. Now he says, thy thighs, the hollows of thy thighs are like jewels. They emphasize something that he is emphasizing. The work of the hands of a cunning workman. He's talking about some man who is clever in making up jewelry. Now he moves up to the navel. Thy navel is a round goblet, which wanteth not liquor. Now you say, what does that mean? Does that mean that he is going to drink out of her navel? And it doesn't. It appears to. It means that looking at the midsection of the female anatomy, you can tell about how much she has on, like nothing, shoes. As he looks at her, he is stimulated as if he had been drinking enough to stimulate him. In other words, as his eyes move upward, his stimulation increases. Thy belly, which that was a beautiful word 300 years ago, and we say stomach now, and I don't think that's much. Anyway, we're still in the midsection. Is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. What is he saying? He is talking about the symmetry of the lower trunk. Very academic, see. And speaking, and by the way, this is symmetry. In the ancient world, they had a wheat field, but they never cut down the flowers that grew wild around, and even cultivated flowers around their fields. Today, when people farm, they don't put lilies around the wheat field or the corn field. But they did in the ancient world, and they had a reason for it. Why did they put flowers around fields in the ancient world? To attract the pests to the flowers. They tried to pick flowers when they deliberately planted them. They tried to plant a field in the midst of natural flowers, and whatever pests might go for the corn or the wheat, they would go, they would be attracted by the lilies and never get into the wheat field. See, that was the idea. And the point is, she has such beautiful midsection symmetry that his eyes do not stray from her beauty. I rather gather from this that she could probably wear a bikini and look great. She's not wearing one. Well, he goes on with the symmetry. Thy breasts are like two young roes that are twins. You see, he's moving up her body, and he is describing symmetry again. Thy neck, in verse 4, is as the tower of ivory. Now, towers in the ancient world were, again, built for their symmetry. Her neck is not too long, it's not too short. Everything he describes as he moves from her feet up her body is the fact that the various portions of her body relate to each other. And all the time she's dancing to emphasize this. Now he gets to her head. Thine eyes like the fish pools in Heshbon. In other words, very clear. She apparently had very clear and very beautiful eyes. By the gate of Bath Ravim. Now the next phrase, it may throw you a little bit. She does not have a large proboscis. Thy nose is as the Tower of Lebanon. It means she has a very delicately shaped nose. The Tower of Lebanon had beautiful symmetry. And so thy nose is as the Tower of Lebanon, which looketh toward Damascus. Her nose is very finely shaped, very delicate. Verse 5, thine head upon thee is like Carmel. This means that just as mountains rise out of the distance to give beauty to the horizon, so her hair gives beauty to her face. And the hair of thine head like purple. And it doesn't mean she dyed it purple. It means that it was very attractive. Purple was considered, along with scarlet, to me the most beautiful and the most aristocratic color of the ancient world. And he is saying that she has very beautiful and very aristocratic features. The king is held in the galleries. In other words, he's sitting there clapping. Only the word galleries means tresses. He is occupied with the tresses. Now verse 6. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. Underline for delights, because this indicates no category 2 love here. These are just two people who have missed the boat getting together. Now, he's married to this gal. She's a queen. She's his queen. But they have missed the boat. Wish I had time to develop Solomon. One of these days, we're going to make a study of Solomon. I think Solomon had an edification complex or very close to it. If you study the early life of Solomon, he's fantastic. The thing that wrecked him was wrong woman, wrong women, wrong woman, wrong women. When he started to marry strange women, that means foreign women, and they brought in their idolatry, it had an effect upon the land, it had an effect upon him. He is a fascinating study, because in his younger days he was great, and in his older days he was great, and in between he fell apart. Very much like his father. Very, very much like his father David and his mother Bathsheba. So he's an interesting study. We haven't time at this point to go into that study. But I want you to notice something. False aggressiveness meets false aggressiveness, and they have delight. And the word for delight here, I'll just tell you frankly, it's a Hebrew word for sexual delight. Doesn't even mean that they hit 100% on the erotic index. It just simply means that this is a case of any port in a storm, and each has found his port. Now, verse 7. This, thy stature, is like a palm tree. This means symmetry. It doesn't mean she's tall. Just means symmetry. And thy breasts to clusters, And that's all. Clusters, period. We don't have the word grapes at all. Actually, a palm tree also has clusters of coconuts, and that could be very definitely the reference here. The idea is symmetry. For those of you who are familiar with a palm tree, you will notice something about palm trees. It's very rare to find one that is non-symmetrical. And beauty is in symmetry, which ought to be an encouragement to all females, but not to all males. It is much easier for a woman to be symmetrical than it is for a man. God designed the woman's anatomy to be that way. Verse 8, I said, I will go up to the palm tree. Now, this is obviously the final approach. He's coming off the base leg into the final approach. He just made his turn to shoot a landing. I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples. We've already studied apples in Song of Solomon. It is a reference to stimulation. Apples were used as smelling salts for the fainting. And then in verse 9 he concludes, and the roof of thy mouth. Obviously he's in contact with her now. This is sometimes known as a French kiss. It ought to be called a Solomon's kiss. And the roof of thy mouth is like the best wine, stimulating. For my beloved. Now the next phrase, that goeth down sweetly, that's when the wine goes down smoothly, not sweetly, smoothly. The next phrase, gliding over the lips and teeth, not causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. But literally from the Hebrew, when the wine goes down smoothly, gliding over the lips and the teeth. Now this is a reference to the contact. They are now in each other's arms. They are now embraced. And that's why Solomon did not pursue, and it also teaches us something about true and false aggression. All right, up through this verse, we have seen false aggression. Now, the scene or the act concludes at this point. And in chapter 7:10 through chapter 8, verse 4, we have Act 4. Act 4, Song of Solomon, 7:10. We have now come to Act 4. Act 3 ends on a low note, as it were. And Act 4 begins at chapter 7, verse 10, and goes through chapter 8, verse 4. And in verses 10 through 13, which is the rest of this chapter, the Shulamite woman speaks to her shepherd lover after the rescue. And by the way, this is a beautiful illustration, not only of occupation with Christ, but it's probably an even better illustration of the worship of Jewish believers in the millennium. Now let's look very briefly at the closing part of this chapter. Actually, the chapter should have closed at verse 9, and chapter 8 should begin with verse 10, because this is where Act 4 begins. Chapter 7, verse 10 now. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. I want you to notice the contrast. Solomon started at the woman's feet of the jealous queen and moved to her head. But I want you to notice in this case that the Shulamite woman recognizes her and identifies her right man and notes that his desire is toward her. It's not that they lack any sensuality, but this is a permanent desire based on right man, right woman. And the right woman, the Shulamite woman, identifies her shepherd lover and notes his desire. It is a soulish identification because the greatest physical relationship always includes the soul. The soul is the basis for 100% in the erotic index. Now in verse 11, we see the aggressiveness of the shepherd lover. He says, come, my beloved. This is the shepherd lover speaking now. Come, my beloved. Let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Long-term activity. See, this right man, right woman. they're going to have something fantastic. They're going to have it all of their lives together, whether they're in the field or in the village. They will go forth together in the fields. They will lodge in villages. They have a glorious, beautiful life ahead. It's worth waiting for. She said no to all of the appeal and aggressiveness of Solomon, and now she is getting true aggressiveness from her right man. So he says to the Shulamite woman, "Come, my beloved. Let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to see the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourisheth, whether the tender grapes appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves," plural, soul love, sex love, loves, plural. And she responds, "The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits. We have a glorious life ahead." New and old. See, they've had relationship that which she has described. He has been a protection to her. She has been occupied with him. And they have some new and wonderful things ahead, "which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved." She has saved herself for her right man, and they are going to have a fantastic life together. All right, we'll begin next time in chapter 8, verse 1, and see what the Shulamite woman has to say about that. Thank you now, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.